5, you will see Paul begin to teach about the benefits of this gift of righteousness, which he said the gospel reveals to us. If you read it carefully, if you will listen tonight, you will see the benefits accruing to you. And then you want to ask yourself if you are enjoying those benefits. If you are not, then you are in arrears. You go back and start enjoying them. So the gift of righteousness bestows upon the receiver incredible benefits. And then Paul, and if you read them, Paul began with Abraham, our forefather, began to show that he understood this gift of righteousness very well, and that he enjoyed it. However, Abraham enjoyed it in a limited form. Abraham enjoyed it what? In a limited form. All the Old Testament saints that enjoyed the gifts of righteousness from God couldn't enjoy it to the extent to which we do in Christ. They all enjoyed it in a limited form. But that limited form, as limited as it was, transformed their lives and did incredible things in their lives and their circumstances. God gave them acceptance in the limited form, and his presence was with them. That's what the righteousness is, that God accepts you as righteous so that his presence can work with you. That's basically what it is. And so when we see people like Joseph, we say, and God was with him. It's just that God gave him the limited benefit of enjoying what his presence could do in his life. And so Paul began to use, let me show you really some of the difference between the level of righteousness we enjoy now and what they had when they were in the Old Testament. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17, is 17 or 19? Yeah, 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is what? Come on, is what? They didn't get to this extent. They were dead, he says, of practice, verse 6. So they were not joined to the Lord like we are. The level of intimacy we have with the Lord is far, far superior to the level of intimacy that they enjoyed. They couldn't come to this level of intimacy with the Spirit of God, that they are joined to the Lord and become one spirit with him. They were not part of his body. The presence that they were enjoying was external. They didn't enjoy the presence that we are having today, that is spiritual, that our spirit is joined to the Lord, we become one. And that's why we're the bride of Christ. In James chapter 2, verse 7. In James chapter 2, verse 7. Do they not blaspheme the precious name of Christ by which you are called? Now, if somebody says you are called by my name, what does it mean? What does it mean? You belong to me. In what way? When a woman gets married to a man, why does she change her name? She's now part of this family, joined together in the body, not spirit. Marriage is joining the body, not spirit. That's why death separates it. But the spiritual one, death does not separate. So when you say the woman changed her name, she takes the name of her what? The husband's family. Which means she's now a member of this family. So when the Spirit of God says that we are called by his name, what is he saying? Members of his family. Now, I want to ask you, you know the Old Testament saint Abraham and Israel. They were not called by it. They were friends of me. Friends can come and go. Yeah, God says Abraham is my friend. But we are more than friends. We are sons. Can I hear amen? The level of intimacy of a son in the family is not the same thing as a good friend. No matter how good your friend is, it doesn't have the same level of intimacy with you as your own son. A friend has a limited level of intimacy, a limited privilege he can enjoy with you. But your son has almost limitless what? Limitless what? Privilege. Now, I'm just there and then minding, you know, trying to be your pastor. And my little girl, my little granddaughter, she runs straight, kata, 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 kata. That's unlimited privilege. She can come. She runs kata, 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 kata. I drop everything I'm doing. I bend low, bend low, bend low, bend low, bend low, and carry her. Now watch that. Other kids don't do that. But after service, as soon as she opens the door, others will. But when I'm there, they don't. Only her. The other kids know she has this privilege. And she comes, sits on my chair. Family indicates a greater level of intimacy. Why? Because we accept it. Because of the gift of righteousness that God says, I give you my righteousness, so I accept you to come to me. Because we accept it. Because we are what? Accept it. I didn't hear you. Because we are what? Accept it. I didn't hear you. Because we are what? Accept it. That's why we call him Father. Abba, Father, we are called by his name. Members of his household. Intimacy. Well, this level of intimacy, Abraham never got. Moses never got. That's why Jesus said, you know, the greatest in that era, that the least in the kingdom of God is greater honor. Because of the level of intimacy that you ought to have and I ought to have. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. So they had limited righteousness, limited acceptance, which was not spiritual, but was totally what? External. So God walked with them from a distance. Remember that Moses didn't see God. Just before you think that Moses saw God. Because about that time, couldn't, because sin was still separated. And God said to Moses, if you see my face, you are dead. And then the scripture told us that no man has seen God at what? At any time. And what Moses saw was a similitude. It was just an angel. Presenting the presence of God. So he saw the back of God. So why we're saying this? So that you begin to have a sense of the level of righteousness, what it means in the New Testament, and how it is far better than what they had in the Old Testament. And if you understand these things, then blessed are you, because then you will enjoy your relationship with God as a father and what? I can't hear. As a father and what? Son. And you don't run away from your father. You don't. When you pray, you talk to God as a father and you discuss with your father and you expect your father to talk back to you. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. So that's just the introduction. So chapter 4, we go to chapter 4 from verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to? According to the flesh. Our father according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, to him who walks, the wages are not counted as grace. If you go to work after 1 month, your pay is not an act of grace. It's payment for the labor you've done. So your employer cannot say, we are showing you so much grace today. No, there's no grace. They are owing you. And if they don't pay you, you can sue them. Because you worked for it. That's what Paul is saying here. Let me start again from verse 1. I want you to catch and understand this thing very, very well. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found? What did he discover? Verse 2. For if Abraham was justified or counted righteous because of his works, by works, then he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for what? So he said, if Abraham comes to say, look, I'm a very good man, I've lived a very awesome life, he said he can boast, but he can't bring that boasting to God. Because the scripture already said that the reason that God gave him righteousness is not because of his boasting or what he did, but because he what? Come on, church. Because he what? Come on. Because he what? Yeah, he said he can't come to God and say, hey, God, you can see how good I have been. I mean, a very wonderful man, very holy man. So now, you can't be righteous. He said, no, because the scripture already said that the reason that God counted Abraham as righteous, accepted him, it's another word you can use, justified him to come to his presence, was because of his what? Come on. Because of his what? Because of his faith in God. Because of his faith in God. Because of his faith in God. Now, verse 4. Now, to him who walks, the wages are not counted as grace. So, if you get anything by what you do, by your effort and labor, it cannot be grace. If you get anything from God based on your labor and effort, it cannot be grace. Now it becomes what is it? It becomes payment. If you get anything from God based on your labor, based on what you have achieved, based on all those things you've done, then God owes you now. Come on, church. Am I right? And why does God owe you? Why? Because you have worked. So God now owes you. And the scripture is saying that it doesn't work that way. And it needs to sink into us. You must get that paradigm shift and get this understanding that if you think you will get something from God based on your works, what you are saying to God is that, God, you are owing me this. Then that thing that God is owing you ceases to be grace. Am I right? What is it at this time? Payment. Becomes payment. And now I want to ask, how much will you do to earn one day's life? And how much will you do to earn your salvation? How much will you do to be free from the penalty of sin? Praise the Lord. Now verse 5. But to him who does not walk but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for what? Righteousness. Just as David. Now you see, David also had a revelation of this thing that Paul is writing about. Abraham found it out. And David also what? Talk to me. Abraham found it out. Who else found it out? David did. If you remember, that when Jesus came, he was quoting David and calling him a prophet. David had incredible revelation. And so, the Holy Spirit says, he said, Abraham found out this, that God counts you righteous because of your faith in him. And David also found out. Question is, have you found out? David found out. He said, But to, it said there, verse 5. But to him who does not walk, but believes, or him who justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Verse 6. Let's read verse 6 together, everybody. Just as what? David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes what? Righteousness apart from what? So we see that Abraham found it out, and David also what? Found it out. He said the blessedness, the benefits that come when God gives you his righteousness without your laboring for it. Now, David went on to say in verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are what? Forgiven. And whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute what? Sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only? Or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham for righteousness. So, what he's saying is that this benefit of this gift of righteousness is not reserved for Jews alone. That anybody who puts his faith in God receives the same gift of what? Righteousness. If you understand this one, say amen. Can we go forward? Sure. Are you sure? So on what basis is the gift of righteousness? On the basis of what? Faith. On the basis of what? Faith. Now, you know there are, can we look at some of the Old Testament saints that really enjoy this thing? Some of the blessedness that David is talking about, some of the benefits that they had out of it. Moses in Exodus 33, verse 13. Now therefore, Exodus 33, in verse 13. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, if I have found what? Grace in your sight. If I have found what? Grace is what I don't merit. We don't merit the righteousness of God. But he gives it to us. That's why it's based on grace and not on works. Because if you base it on works, then you merit it. But we don't merit it. So Moses is talking to God and saying, if I have found the benefit of receiving what I don't merit in your sight, if I have found unmerited favors in your sight, if I have found things that I'm not worthy to have, but you want to give them to me, if I have found this mercy, what other word can we use? We use mercy. What other word? Compassion. What other word? Grace, mercy, favor, not just favor, unmerited. Now, when we say unmerited favor, isn't that tautology? You know what tautology is? Tautology is repeating, yes, redundant. Yeah, that's right. Isn't that favor is already unmerited? That's why it's favor. If it's merited, it's no more favor. So when we say unmerited favor, isn't that kind of tautology? I don't know if you get what I'm saying. It sounds to me like it's unnecessary repetition, because favor is what you don't merit anyway. For the fact is, favor means unmerited. So when you say unmerited favor, it looks like you are coming straight out of a Bologna high school. That's why they speak that kind of English. So, can we remove unmerited for now until we find whether it is grammatically right? So they don't say that these people that go to Orange Foursquare, that they are all from Bologna, because we are not. Amen? So, if I have found, the doctor said, compassion. Does compassion qualify? Okay. If I have found, somebody says, favor, mercy, undeserved privilege, awesome. If I have found, that's what he's saying to God. If you can give me undeserved privilege. The word undeserved should be brought out to us. Because that's where the thing hooks us here. Because we want to enjoy undeserved something. The devil turns around and says, how can you? You got to deserve it. And then you switch over to trying to deserve it, because that's the way we are naturally. That's where the heart of man is. It's wicked. Do me, I do you. God no go vex. So in our world, nothing is free. In America, for sure, there's no free lunch. But in the mathematics of God, lunch is always what? Free. So we can't wrap it around our brain. It's difficult for us to really come to terms with this thing. Can this thing be real? Because we have had this paradigm of you must merit it before I give it to you. Because that's where we've been living our lives up to today. Yeah. We were brought up in this culture of obligation. Even marriages, most marriages is based on obligation. I'm telling you. They said, this is our daughter. That family is good. Then the father and the mother said, you must marry that. So you go marry that. Obligation. Our family marriage from there. The family is good. You have age to marry. Everything is obligation. So if that family is bad, if somebody there is bad, then all the family, everybody's condemned. We were brought up in that culture. We were brought up in culture of vengeance. There's one song we used to sing when we were small children. Do I even want to sing that because it will corrupt you? It's not even good to sing. That song says, if you are my friend, and you first off, if you do something to me, say friendship is over. He said, I'm not even coming to your house. And we used to sing it at you, then dance it. Because that was the culture in which we grew up. It was steeped in vengeance, and we thought that being kind and to people was foolishness. That wisdom is, if I can cheat you, the more I cheat you, the more I am wise. The more I deceive you, the more I am what? Wise. And they say, it's the person that is deceived that was defeated. Praise the Lord. Come on, church. Now you are in Christ, and God is saying, I'm not like you. You are going, are you sure you are not like us? But that's the way my father brought me. God says, well, I'm different. I'm love, anyway. And my love is unconditional. We've never seen anything like that. So we grapple with this thing, grapple with this thing, grapple with this thing. And when we relate with God, we think God is like us. It's difficult for us to break through that barrier of really understanding that God means it when he says, this is free for you. Amen. So Moses said to God, if I have found what? Favor, if I have found unmerited privilege, if I have found mercy. Mercy is something you give to somebody who is guilty. He said, if I have found grace in thy sight, then show me now thy way. Which means Moses understood that the thing that changes a man's life to know God is his grace. That God, that teaching that God does, that work God does in your life to show you his ways, you don't merit it. You don't merit it. You don't. God has no obligation to show you. You don't merit it. So he says, show me now that way that I may know thee. See, he knew that knowing God is an undeserved what? Privilege. That I may what? Know thee. That I may find grace in thy sight. How many times did he use the word grace? Twice. And consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence what? Come on, church. My presence what? So what is God telling him? I give you a limited righteousness. You can come in my presence. You can come. I will go with you. I've accepted you. I'm not avoiding you. Which means I give you that grace. Because if my presence doesn't go with you, I will not be able to teach you my what? My ways. And look at how, I want you to see something. Everybody that understands the grace of God, their life is totally different. I want you to see from Old Testament to New, how that God working in your life to change you, show you his ways, is an undeserved privilege. What we really deserve is death. For all have what? I'm falling short of the glory. So why should God be showing his glory when you are falling short of it? It's an undeserved thing. Now, everybody that looks up to God for this mercy of grace, the whole record of the Bible, their lives have been totally different. Extremely exceptional. Because God comes and begins to show them what they don't deserve. To know God, there's nothing that compares in value to know Him. There is nothing any human being can compare in value to what? Paul said that the excellency of knowing Christ, nothing compares with. That's to me, and from Scripture, that's the number. The greatest thing God will give us is to know Christ, to know God. And that knowledge multiplies grace in your life, multiplies this act of God in your life, increases it. The grace of living holy, the grace of doing this, that grace that makes you do the death, that thing multiplies, increases in your life. So let's see how Moses turned up. Are you following me? Deuteronomy 30:40. Let's see how this man turned out. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto who? Moses. That is Deuteronomy 30:40. Whom the Lord knew how? Come on, church. Whom the Lord knew how? Face to face. You see what that request brought him? That his life became such a marvelous life that he and God, the intimacy increased so much. But it started from a man desiring divine mercy, being humble to say, Lord, show me this I don't deserve. And God will show mercy because the Bible says God delights in showing what? Mercy. Exodus 33:11. And the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face. As a man speaketh unto his what? Friend. Did you see the word friend used for Moses? The same word friend was used for Abraham. Am I right? Yes. Now, Numbers 12:3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men who were upon the face of the earth. See what that grace did in his life? That presence of God, that God teaching him his way, that this man began to realize what the ways of God, meekness. Because he learned it from God. Praise the Lord. Another person that found grace in the eyes of the Lord is Noah. We all know the story of Noah. Don't want to go there. And then Paul. Let's look at Paul. In 1 Corinthians 15:10. 1 Corinthians 15:10. I hope your mind is not in the new church. Make sure your mind is what? Here. Let not your heart be troubled. From time to time, they will show you picture. You'll be happy with picture for now. Let it keep your mind here. Amen? 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, you see, that same word that Moses said to God, if I found this grace, if I found it, teach me your ways. I want to know you. And see, that knowledge transformed his life. Now, here is somebody else testifying about what grace, how grace change his life. For by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was what? With me. See, Paul said, everything you see God do in my life is his grace. I don't merit that. That's humility. That was why Moses was. He went to God and said, I don't merit this thing. I want mercy here. And God showed him mercy. And here is Paul testifying to what the goodness of God, the grace of God did in his life. That this thing God did, I don't merit. It's the grace of God that turned me the way I am. Can I hear amen? Now, 2 Corinthians 1:12. See this testimony, brethren. New Living Translation. This testimony is awesome. 2 Corinthians 1:12. Awesome testimony. We can say with confidence, what can we say, Paul? And a clear conscience that we live with a God-given what? Where did that holiness come from? God-given holiness. Not us. We didn't produce that. That's an act of grace. Saying these are the things the grace of God did. If you see us living holy, it is the grace of God that made us like that. It is the act of God. It's divine presence. It is his power that produces. produce this holiness in us. He said, God giving holiness and sincerity. So our being sincere is not because we are good. We are sincere because God made us sincere. Amen? God made us sincere. In all our dealings, we have depended. Church, let me read that. We have what? Depended on what? God's grace. We have depended. Moses said, if I found this grace, show me your ways. I want to know. Because that's what it is. It's something I don't merit. Knowing you, wow. I don't merit. That's a man saying to God, you are just God, and I'm just a tiny human being. We are dependent. We depend on the grace of God. Did we read the talk? Yeah, we have depended on the grace of God. Not on our own what? That is how we have conducted ourselves before the world and before the church. Trusting in the grace of God. The mercy of God. You see, when God counts you righteous and gives you his presence, now, to the extent we have it in the New Testament, becomes spiritual, where you are joined with him, where he lives in you, where is the God now that is at work in you to will and to what? To that companionship. Come, my brother. I'm sorry. You and God, I should start paying both of you. God, I'm sorry for using both of you. So, presence. Everybody say presence. If it's not acceptable to me, he cannot give. Gives me is highly limited. But if it's acceptable to me, I can come what? Free. Good. Now, if he's a good man, now let's come to human level first. Because I want you to watch me. If he's a good man and I have his presence with him and we are walking around, after some time, what will happen to me? Come on, what will happen to me? I start behaving. If he's a bad man, he's a custom officer or a police officer, and we are working together, what will happen to me after a time? I want you to listen to me. Please listen to me. If you value divine presence, that presence will transform your life. I'm not kidding. The law of Moses cannot. That's why the law is weak. It has no power. If you value divine presence, if you understand the gift of righteousness, what it has made available to you is that God has given you his presence, his spirit to live in you. If you value that and start listening to that spirit teach you, you start watching that spirit in scripture, what will happen is that your life will begin to transform. Beholding him as in a mirror. You are listening to that spirit. Come on, church. Right? You have fellowship with that spirit, because fellowship with this spirit is produced by the grace of God. Paul said the grace of God and the what? The love of God, the grace of God and the love of God and which one comes first? May the love of God and the grace of God and the love of God before fellowship, if you read it. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, then that grace of God and the love of God produces for you what? Fellowship. Because the reason you have his presence, he gave it to you. You can't pay for his presence. It's arrogance for a human being to think he qualifies for divine, almighty God to give him his will. It's the thinking of somebody who has been taking BKT. You know what BKT is? Brukutu. Push me. this presence, even angels don't dare. They don't dare. They don't even look at his face. This is Almighty God that gives you his presence. And in all my small thinking, I think I qualify, I paid him for that. Are you serious? In him exists the entire universe. In him, eternity is in him. How can I pay for his presence? So he gives me that presence. And Paul says, it is the grace of God and the love of God that produces the fellowship, what? Of the Holy Spirit. Because without that grace and his love, you won't have that fellowship. So he gave you the gift of righteousness, means I accept you. I give you my righteousness as my standard. You cannot come. So we can't have this fellowship. And as we fellowship together, let's see what the scripture says about that fellowship. Thank you. Let's see what the scripture says about that fellowship. That fellowship. That what? Fellowship. And like my brothers and sisters, I want to beg you, take this thing seriously. Don't live a mediocre Christian life and blame human beings. You are responsible for your life. Nobody else is. If there's anything that nobody can do for you, is that nobody can take responsibility for your life. I can't study the Bible for you. I can't go to church for you. I can't come to Bible studies for you. I can't pray for you. You have to take responsibility for your life. And take it serious. This is not, we are not rehearsing a play. You are living this for real. Proverbs 32. He that walketh with wise men shall be what? So when you walk with God, the source of wisdom, what happens to you? God's wise. But you choose not to walk with God, but a companion of fools shall be what? Come on. Shall be what? Yep. I told you a story. This is a story. You know, when I go to work, I see the world play out. All manner of things, the scripture says that. I'm telling you. This young man, in fact, this man I was working, I remember the. Because I remember how he would come with long steps. The boy had real long steps. Boy, he did. I really admired him. Then all of a sudden, this group of guys came. And initially, it was greeting. He would greet one, and with that long leg. Then that greeting changed to stopping. Then they would stop and chat. Then he would run. Then the chatting developed to sitting in one corner of the park and talking. And then finally, he wasn't coming. A companion of fools shall be what? This one. And then this morning, I was doing my work because I put my wristwatch. I put it to 4 months. So I had started 4 months. So here I was doing this, and I've done these laps. You know, you get more tired towards the end, right? So I was doing this lap, and then here came one of my friends. He's a very good Christian. He walked up to catch up with me. He had just started. So he has energy. Because he just started, he had energy. Me, I just pepped up my walk. And then we were walking, and because we were chatting and talking something reasonable, his presence boosted my energy so much that I didn't know when I. Because he just started. I had done a couple of rounds before he came. He just started. But because his pace was good for me, I upped my game. I said, my friend, you are not beating me here. Everybody can't pass me. You can't pass me. But you know, it helped me. I was just thinking about it when he left. I said, this is what the scripture says. That the companion of fools shall be what? Destroyed. But he that walketh with the wise, he had energy. He had the energy. And here, the thing pepped my own energy up. Praise the Lord. So when God says, I give you the gift of righteousness so that you and I can have fellowship, and I'm giving you this because I love you, it's just gift. Now, what that presence does for you, if you violate that, like Paul said, is I didn't receive it in vain. Because it can be there and you use it. If you violate it, is that presence will make you wiser because it will teach you. guide you. He will give you strength, because when your strength is down, he has strength. You increase your pace, because he's walking with you. And if you want to fall, he grabs you. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. And then we are all to trust in this love of God. We are all to trust in it. 1 John 4:16. Am I communicating? Are you hearing me? 1 John 4:16. We know how much God loves us. Do we? Can I ask you, do we really know? Eh? You know what the Lord told me? He said a lot of Christians are being entertained into church. I'm telling you. He said they come to church and they're entertained. He said they're entertained by the music, they're entertained by the sermon, they're entertained by anything. They just come to church to be entertained. He said they leave at the emotional level. And they won't get anything. Don't let these teachings entertain you. They should provoke you to think. They should open your heart and let the word sink in. Because it is when the word enters that life comes. Praise the Lord. So we know how much God loves us. Do we? If you don't know, you go pray. Say, Lord, I need to know how much you love. Don't keep with these things. You should be on your knees. I said to the Lord, I need to also know how much you what? Love me. And we have put our trust in his love because we know. If you don't know, you can't trust it. And pretty soon we are going to see how it plays out when you are facing challenges of life. This knowledge is so critical, so important. When you face challenges of life, to stabilize you. Amen. So, God's blessings is not based on our performance. It's based strictly on his grace and his mercy. And so, just the same way it was available to Abraham, and available to David, available to everybody that believes in Paul, the same way it is available to you and me in Christ Jesus. In verse 13 of Romans chapter verse 10. But how did this happen? How did this free gift come to Abraham? How did this happen? Was it counted as righteousness only after he was circumcised, or was it before he was circumcised? Clearly, God accepted Abraham. See, the word accepted is the gift of righteousness, means God accepts you. It's accepted. God accepted Abraham before he was circumcised, which means this is for everybody, whether you're Jew or Gentile. Now, we are saying that God's blessing is not based. It's not based. That acceptance that God gave Abraham, that is, he said, my presence, you are exceedingly great reward. My presence is with you. I give you my presence. It's not because Abraham paid for it with anything he had, because nobody can pay for that. It was just the grace of God that gave it to him. Now, verse 13, clearly, God's promise to give the whole world to Abraham and his descendants was based not on his obedience to God's law, but on a right relationship with God that comes by what? Faith. Why is it so? Yeah, if God gave you himself, what is more valuable than God himself? If God gave you himself based on your faith in him, tell me what is more valuable than that which God initially gave. And it is that presence of God that makes every other thing what? What? So if God gave you himself because you believe in him, so every other promise he gives you, it's based on the same reason. Because you believe. He gives you because he loves you. Based on grace. So he says, clearly. Everybody say clearly. God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was not based on his obedience to God's law, but on a right relationship. He calls this a right relationship. A right relationship with God that comes by faith. For without faith, it's impossible to what? Please go. 14. If God's promises is only for those who obey the law, then faith is not necessary. And the promise is pointless. There's no need to promise you something you came to buy. I can't say to my auntie now, I say, auntie, I want to promise you. Ah, auntie, I love you too much. I promise you this my iPad if you pay me $100. What will you say if you hear that? It's no more promise. It's bargain. We are selling. Oh, I come to him and said, God, you know, God, we've been friends a long time. You know, I just wanted to show you how much I love you. $200, I give you this iPad. I really promise you that. God is looking at me and going, is that a promise? It's a promise. But is that grace? Is that grace? What is it? So, I just use that crude illustration to bring out the point that the blessings of God cannot be bought. It is given to us by promise. And that promise is based on what Jesus wrote. If we believe on that. Amen? Okay. For the law, verse 15, says, if it's based on the law, then nobody will ever qualify. For the law always brings punishment on those who try to obey it. The only way to avoid breaking the law at all is to not have anyone. So the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift. Everybody say free gift. Come on, everybody say free gift. Say it louder, free gift. Say it one more time, free gift. I didn't hear you, free gift. Now let me ask you a question. When did God give us his son? When we became good? While we were yet what? Did we qualify? But he gave it to us. Gave it to us. In fact, he went and paid for our sins while we are still sinners. So how can I wake up now and say, Lord, you know, I need to pay you for that? Already gave it to me. Now why was he sin? So 16 says, for the promise is received by faith, it is given as a free gift. Can you tap your neighbor and say, that thing is free? Please convince somebody. Come on, go ahead. One more time. It is what? It's free. And we are all certain. 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 Can you convince yourself the Bible is true? We are all certain. What does certain mean? We are sure. We are all sure. Okay, we are all certain to receive it whether or not we live according to the law of Moses. If we have faith like Abraham, for Abraham is the father of all who believe. You know, Chuka and Pastor Chuka and Pastor, they had angelic visitation in their church. An angel came and I told them to please, if they see him, to tell him to show up here. Now the reason I'm telling this story is the prayer that angel prayed with. Because this man came into their church and sat behind, well dressed. And after service, he went to them and he said that I walked from Trenton to here. You know the distance. And he says, I'm on my way to Boston and I walk. I don't enter Boston. I don't want that transport. I'm walking. From Princeton to Boston, Massachusetts. He said, I'm walking. And Pastor said, he looked at him, no sweat, nothing. And he was well dressed. He said, I'm homeless, I don't live in homes. And he said, I came to tell you that this church will grow. He said, we'll grow. And he said, let us pray. And he said, he prayed the simplest prayer he ever had. And that prayer was so scriptural. He just prayed and thanked God for what God is and what God has promised that will happen. And he said, we thank you, Father, because we don't need to repeat this prayer. We prayed it in Jesus' name. The scripture says, so, and it's done. In Jesus' name, amen. He said, it's done. So that's it. Don't repeat it. He said, the word of God is true. And now I told them, he's going to Boston. Walking, trekking. to Massachusetts. And then pastor said he gave him some money. He said, ah, this man drink. He said, oh, wow, I gave him money. He said, okay, I broke my fast. He said, I'm not eating. What he was telling him, I don't eat your food. I'm not eating. So the man left, and they got into the car to see, at least, the car is faster now. Came out the road to see him. He was nowhere to be found. I'm telling you, the man was nowhere to be found. The man was nowhere to be found. And pastor was teaching on the ministry of angels that week. Now, why, you know why I brought this up? Why I brought this up is that the word of God is here. If you don't have to labor to get the truth, I don't know why we can't convince ourselves. God is not like us. God is not you. It's not you. We must understand this. And we cannot belittle the cross and say we are Christians. We must honor the sacrifice of Calvary that Jesus already labored for. The thing that stops our prayer is unbelief. We pray, then we see, we think it will happen immediately, it didn't happen, we'll go back again. And it happened, oh, we'll look for another more prayer. That angel told him, he said, we are feeling this prayer, don't pray again. So that's it. He said, the word of God is true. I'm telling you, need to hear you, Pastor, you can tell us. I said, Pastor, did he come again? Say, please, if he comes again, can you give him my number? I need to talk with him. I told him, that is faith extender. You see, if you walk with God, sometimes you come to the limit of your faith. You have used all the faith you have. God will give you his faith extender. Those signs, the things that God does, to extend your faith. You know, Paul came to that limit. Paul came to that limit. The storm was too much. God sent him an angel. And after that angelic visitation, Paul came and said, now, ladies and gentlemen, it's time to eat. He wasn't eating before. But that angel came and said, don't worry, Paul. Nothing will happen. Praise the Lord. I'll call it faith extender. Sometimes God will send you a Christian who will come and talk to you. Then will search up your faith. Because he knows where you have come to the limit of yourself. Amen. So, the Bible is saying if it's by the law, nobody can get it because nobody obeys the law 100%. So, then he described for us Abraham's faith. So, he told us that Abraham did not weaken in faith. Persistent faith is important. If you really want to see God do great things for your life, you must have stubborn faith. You must have what? Stubborn faith. Faith that has no room, no tolerance for doubt. You must have that stubborn faith. And the only way you can get it is reinforce it with scripture. Reinforce it with scripture. Because things are hitting you back. Are you hitting back? You need to reinforce it with scripture and take your eyes off your issue. And stop talking. Stop talking about your issue. I said it here. If you're talking about your issue, the devil got your mouth. Because that's not the spirit of God, it's right. And those words will be harming you. They will look harmless, but it's powerful. Canceling the things that God's in your life. And it's coming for you. The Bible says this thing can set your course, can change the course of your life for you. It can move it away from where God wanted it to. So Abraham kept giving thanks. Kept giving what? Thanks. Did he see Isaac? But he refused to look at his body. He refused to look at the body of his wife. If he looked at them, he wouldn't give thanks. Because he would look at it and say, oh my God, so how can this baby now come? My wife is getting older. But he refused to look at those things and kept on thanking. The Bible says he grew stronger in faith. My prayer is that we too grow stronger in faith. Amen? Okay. So God counted it for him as righteousness, verse 22. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit, it was recorded. For our benefit too, assuring us that God will count us as righteous if you believe him, the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was handed over to die because of our sins. And he was raised to life to make us what? Right with God. That was why he was raised, to make us right with God. So how can I come and say, I believe, I sing God a song about Jesus, but I doubt that he made me right. But the Holy Spirit said, he was raised to make you right, to give you righteousness, to give you this God's presence that you don't merit. You don't merit it. So why don't I say, yeah, praise the Lord, I got it. Because he gave me this gift of righteousness, the presence of God is with me. If the presence of God is with me, then his spirit can be in me. If his spirit is in me, definitely, I'm acceptable to him. Amen? And then that spirit begins to be the one, the only one, who can make me what I'm supposed to be. So let's see another benefit of the gift of righteousness. Romans chapter 5 verse 1. We're on. Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, that's being counted righteous by faith, since we are made right, okay, go back to that one you really put there. Since we are made right, since we have been made right, not going to, in God's sight by faith, we have, what do we have? Peace with God. Because of what Christ, what Jesus Christ our Lord has what done. So one of the benefits of this thing is that we have peace with God. You don't go to God and say whether God is the peace has gone. The peace hasn't gone anywhere. There is no more quarrel between you and God. Because of what Jesus did, you have peace with God 24/7. It's just like saying, okay, God doesn't count me righteous anymore. He counted you righteous because of what Jesus did. And what Jesus did is still there. It's still there. Praise the Lord. So have peace with God, and then if we have peace with God, the next thing that follows, by verse 2, by whom also we have access, because of verse 2, Romans 5, verse 2, through whom also we have what? Access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have joy, brethren, because God has given us his glory back. We are no more falling short. The glory is ours. The Christ in us is the hope of what? Glory. The presence of God is ours. We rejoice in it. We realize it's true. And because of that, we too can say like David, that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And even if I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Why? Because with me, in the midst of anything, I can declare divine presence is with me. And he's with me. He will teach me. He will guide me. And God rises to that position. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. That's what Paul said when everybody abandoned him. He said, well, everybody abandoned him. He said, but the Lord is with me. He said, the Lord is with me. He will deliver me. He will yet deliver me. Such powerful faith statements releases the power of God. He moved the hand of God like nothing. Paul said, everybody has abandoned me, but the Lord is with me. He has not left me. He has not. Jesus said, my Father has not left me. I'm telling you, Paul said, he will deliver me, he will yet deliver me again. He's here with me. He didn't go murmuring and saying, after, I thought they were brethren. So they left me here. He had no time for that. He had only one time for something. His praise shall continually be, mama. He said, they left me, okay. He said, God, don't put it against them. Don't put it against them. But I know his presence is with me. Amen. Verse 3. So why do we glory in tribulation? Why do we sing instead of sadness in trials? Verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. We glory in what? Tribulation also. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience, experience or endurance and experience hope, and hope maketh not what? Shame, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which he has given us. He said, because God's love is in us, the presence of God is in us, the hope we have is not the one that make us ashamed, It's a solid hope. That expectation, it's a solid expectation. It's not the expectation that will disappoint you and bring you shame. If you understand me, say amen. It will not disappoint you. Tell your neighbor what I said. I want you to be emphatic. Come on. That expectation maketh not ashamed. It cannot be a misplaced confidence. You can't say, oh my God, why did I trust God? And no, it's not going to happen. Because those that trust in Him will never be put to shame. You know, so in tribulation we glory, because we know how it will end. If you want to know, you ask Ugo. Sister Ugo will tell you how her own ended. Have you seen Ugo recently? She's more yellow, smiling from ear to ear. She's even speaking French now. Ugo comprende vous le François? We did you hear? We have we had it. But you know this young girl, what she passed through. Severe test of faith. In tribulation. But see how the Lord ended it now. And the thing is moving so well. Can I hear amen? I stopped. I said, my daughter come. I said, can I ask you a question? I said, no, I'm not. Dad is here. I said, are we going to arrange a baby shower for you? He said, Pastor, I didn't. Pastor, I'm going to square. Pastor, I'm going to sit down. Only me can ask that question because I'm her daddy. She's my daughter. So praise the Lord. Do we agree? Are we going to arrange? A majority are in agreement. Are you going to pay for it? Don't tell the husband what we say, though. That my kids, I joke with them as I like. That's what love is. Praise the Lord. You can perform at 80 when I like. It doesn't matter. My bodies. Praise the Lord. So when we're in tribulation, our expectation is not misplaced. And the devil will come and say, listen, are you sure? No. He loves me. He cares about me. Are you kidding me? He gave me acceptance. I'm accepted. I have peace with him. I'm his kid. I know how this will end. I can make my book. In fact, that's where you give your greatest testimony to anybody who cares to hear. Praise the Lord. That's when you show up and shine and dance more than anybody. I told you how I danced so much in church, and somebody came to me and said, Pastor, do you need money? I said, why are you asking me? He said, you don't look like you need money now. He said, you are dancing here, and the Lord will let me rest. He said, I should give you the money I have. He said, but you don't look like you need it. I said, then leave me alone. Yeah. Hope that make it not shame. It cannot. It's not possible, brethren. Look, stake your life on Jesus. He can carry it, I'm telling you. Don't let anything bother you unless you haven't known him. Oh, gee. When you know him, wow. When you know him, he is so powerful. He is so glorious. And he's never late. He's never late. Praise the Lord. Come on, I say praise the Lord. He's never late. And anytime he starts restoring all things, he restores what? Everything. And so the brother finally said, well, go. He said, the Lord won't let me rest. He said, I have 5,000 naira. The Lord said I should give it to you. I said, did I ask you? So why are you following me around? He said, Pastor, you don't look like you're dancing so well. I said, yeah. He didn't know there was no food in my house. And I was dancing like somebody who has a... Tell him, this hope make it not what? If you think this life will run better for you, you are not living here. You are coming from Mars. Go back where you came from. This world is full of tribulations. Trials do come, and you're not the only one. And don't bother us like your own is the worst. You haven't seen trial. There are people whose one is worse than your own. In this America, there are people who are so much dead. But God is God. And don't even look at others. Mind your own business. I've always told people, I say, listen, follow his path. Forget about others. At the end of it, the counsel of God for you. the plan he has for you. Your own blessings package may be a little different for another, but the same destination is glory. Because Jesus is the hope of what? Glory, and we have him. So we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. It's training you to be patient, to learn to be patient, and gives you experience. That if you see Nkemamu, she will preach you to come. If you have not been, if you are not born again, go to her house. Experience has brought her to a point where the thing that is tumbling out of her mouth is amazing. It's amazing. I told her, the devil made a huge mistake. I said, God has turned you into a preacher. Because there is nothing that authenticates your preaching like your experience. If you haven't been there, you can't preach like somebody else. Amen? So I want to stop here. And we'll continue when it's my turn again.
You have just listened or viewed another teaching from the Orange Foursquare Church family. Please visit http://store.ftlw.org, where you can listen to other teachings freely, or you can purchase and download MP3s. Thanks and remain blessed.